Light of the world given to us. We sang about it earlier when we sang about Hark, the herald angels sang. They understood that. They knew what was coming. And Hark, the herald angels sing is really kind of an introduction song to what we would consider modern Christmas caroling. Now, modern is a relative term, all right, because some of these songs have been around for millennia. So Hark, the herald angels sing is certainly one of those. In the early 1600s in England, they were going through both a revolution and also a reformation. Out of that came what you and I historically are known as the Puritan movement or the Puritanical movement. And the Puritans came to a place in the nation of England where they wanted to live a life based on a pure expression of biblical faith. As time progressed, though, the Puritans in Europe became more political and less biblical, and that's one of the reasons that motivated so many to leave England and come to the new land. They wanted to live a pure New Testament faith without so much of the politics, without so much of the political movement. Well, the Puritans in England won a large majority in Parliament, and they began to pass laws that not simply legislated morality, which is what laws do, but they sought to legislate Christian obedience. And so they had an all-out war on what you and I would call Christmas, but what they called worldly festivals of the Christmas season. And they banned and made illegal what they perceived as terrible things like singing and trees and presents and Advent, and they simply just wrote laws to ban all of those things. What was permitted by law was a Christmas Eve service or a Christmas Day service. That was how true, pure Christians were to celebrate the holiday season. Well, they were no fun. The Puritans weren't. They'd gotten that way. And while they were trying to be pure, they eventually became rigid and not Christ-like at all. The very goal of what they wanted to be turned into something not very Christ-like. As happens with all political parties through the course of time, they were eventually voted out of office, but it was almost 100 years before caroling and carols and songs about Christmas began to work its way back into the religious Christmas celebration. It wasn't until the arrival of the Wesley brothers, John Wesley, who was a preacher and evangelist, he was the founder of the Methodist religion, and his brother Charles, who came on the scene, that began to reintroduce some of this. While Charles was not quite the charismatic pulpiteer that his brother was, he was equally the theologian that his brother was. And while John Wesley was the preacher, Charles Wesley was the poet and the songwriter and the left brain of the group. And through the course of his life, somewhere between 1728 and 1788 when he died, historians tell us that he documented some 8,600 poems, hymns, essays, writings, other types of things. Hundreds of those have actually been put to modern, again, modern being a relative term, or continued sung hymns in the church today. And maybe we as a church, maybe we as a nation would be better off going back to some of the hymns and the lyrics that Charles Wesley penned. Although Doug did a great job of meshing up some of the Christmas carols and some of the songs that we sing. It was a good job this morning. Thank you. Appreciated all that. Because as we talked about last week, a good song that is filled with good theology will stand the test of time. And Wesley's songs certainly have done that. You may be familiar with a song entitled, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. He also wrote, Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumph of his name. O love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven and earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Christ the Lord is risen today, hallelujah. Son of men and angels say, hallelujah. Raise your joys and triumphs high, hallelujah. Sing the heavens and earth reply, hallelujah. One of his often sung Christmas carols is one called Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set the people free. From our sins and fears release us. Let us find our rest in Thee. The songs that Charles Wesley wrote caught on after a 100-year hiatus because he packed the songs that he wrote with deep, profound, biblical truth. The other thing that he did, which was really kind of genius, is he took these deep spiritual theological truths, and instead of writing brand new music for these things, he attached those lyrics to tavern songs of the day. You see, in Britain at the time, the tavern was kind of the gathering place, and people would gather together and they'd lift a pint of ale and they'd sing ale songs and they'd sing tavern songs. And Wesley thought, why can't I hang these great theological truths on songs and lyrics or on melodies that people already know? And that way they can already know the melody and we can begin to teach them theology as a result of that. I know it may come as a surprise to you this morning, but most of the hymns, or a lot of the hymns in the Baptist hymnal, are actually bar songs. Right? See? The Baptist is coming out in her. Yeah? Bar songs. But it made them popular, and it made them... And Hark the Herald Angels Sing was one of the first songs that began to emerge out of that movement. No one is sure about the melody of Hark the Herald Angels Sing and whether or not it actually came from one of the tavern songs, but we are sure where the theology came from. The theology came from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, a great multitude of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. And there is the theological foundation for the song. The message of the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, is a message of a life that should glorify God. And if you are a Christ follower, then that should be the message of your life. The message of your life should be to glorify God. If you grew up anywhere in the Methodist tradition and practiced the Methodist catechism, part of the Westminster Catechism asks this question, what is the chief end of man? What is the ultimate goal for human beings? And antiphonally, this would be done. The priests or the preachers would ask this question and the congregation would respond and they would reply, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Do you enjoy God, or is God just a part of your humdrum routine in life? Do you enjoy God? Do you glorify God? Is your life a life being lived to bring Him glory? The announcement from the angel said that this is the message. Glory belongs to God. Glory belongs to the baby. Glory belongs to Him. And so we have this initial encounter that brings the message of who should start the glory process, and the message came to the shepherds. Now, we like a good shepherd story, and in a lot of cases, as we've been discussing in the 23rd Psalm, the shepherd has a warm connotation for us, particularly as Christ followers. But when this happened, when Jesus was born and the shepherds received this message from this singular angel, it was a bizarre place for that story to be told. Shepherds were considered dishonest. Shepherds were considered untrustworthy. Shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean. Because in the dirty work of the shepherd, sometimes you'd have to handle the sheep in ways and in places that the Jewish religious leaders didn't think would be kosher, if you will. They were ostracized and outcast because they had to work on the Sabbath. As we have discussed when we've been talking about the 23rd Psalm, sheep are some of the most needy creatures on the planet. You had to tend them even on the Sabbath. And so the shepherds seem an unlikely place for the message of the gospel to be delivered. But I would submit to you this morning that it is the absolute likely place. It is the best place for the message to be delivered, because God always sends the message to those who need Him most. The message from God comes to those who need Him most. The shepherds had no hope of any worth or no hope of any value in their life until the angel came to them and said, "Hey, born to you this day, born to you the lowly, the downcast, the trodden, the outskirts of the society, the ceremonially unclean, born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior, Christ the Lord." The message was a message of hope that came to the shepherds. And they said, "You're going to go find this baby." Now, the Jews had known that the Messiah was coming. The angels tell that this is the Messiah. The Messiah has arrived. The Jews have known that the Messiah was coming for a long time. Problem is that over the course of their history, they had lost the humanity and the humility of the Savior that was to come. And they assumed that He was still going to be human, but that He was going to be a supernatural human, coming on a white horse with a kingly crown, wielding a sword of justice and destruction and killing all of the enemies of God's people. He was going to be a military might. He was going to be a powerful general who was going to lead their people to victory over the Romans at the time. And the angel said, "I'm going to send you on a journey to find the baby. First of all, you're going to look for a baby. That's not hard. Second of all, you're going to find the baby and He's going to wrap," the NIV says wrapped in cloths. The King James says swaddling cloths. And swaddling cloths is an interesting terminology, because swaddling clothes are different from the fine linens that rich babies would be born with or wrapped in. Swaddling cloths were leftover rags and things that might have been stitched together from old pieces of fabric that poor people would have wrapped their children in. New International Version says that the baby would be wrapped in cloths. It meant that it would be wrapped in things that are patchworked together. When the King James says swaddling cloths, it means poor people clothes. And so you're looking for a baby, and you're looking for a baby that's going to be poor. Let me tell you how poor. This baby is going to be so poor that it's not going to have a bed to lay in. You're going to find this baby lying in a food trough for the animals. You see, everything about the arrival of this child was not what the preachers and the priests and the holy people and the political power was expecting. From the very birth of this child until the very death of that man, the entire life of Jesus ran counterintuitive to the entire teaching that they had been taught their whole life. When Jesus started His ministry, over and over and over again, He said, "You have been taught by your teachers, but I'm telling you. You have heard it said through the centuries, but I'm telling you." Jesus changed the perception and the perspective of everything. And in this encounter, they came to the shepherds because the shepherds were the least likely people on the planet to receive the message. And they found the baby, just as they had said. And in order to place a validation on the unique and significant role this child was going to play, one angel became a multitude of heavenly hosts. There is no mathematical number to put on multitude of heavenly hosts, But you need to understand that these angels that then appeared and said, "Glory to God in the highest, peace upon who His favor rests," were not singing like a choir. They were not doing Handel's Messiah. The word heavenly host translates army. And so an angel comes to the shepherd and says, baby Jesus is going to be born. The multitude of the heavenly host comes out as an army and says, and He is the King of kings and He is the Lord of lords. There is none higher, there is none bigger, there is none greater, there is none more significant. He is. And He receives the glory. I don't know about you, but when the army of God comes out and says, you need to give this baby the glory, probably would bear paying attention to, don't you think? Suddenly a great multitude of heavenly hosts appeared, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heavens. And on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. Peace to those on whom His favor rests. Does His favor rest on you? Have you found Him? Do you know Him? He can be found by those who seek Him. The shepherds were sent on a mission to seek Him. You are sent on a mission to seek Him. Jesus said, seek me and you will seek me when you find me. You will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You have the encounter of God's glory, but then you have the expression of God's glory. And because of His supreme excellence, His unrivaled holiness, His overwhelming splendor, His unparalleled power, His perfect justice, and His never-ending love, He is worthy of your loyalty. Are you loyal to the Christ child? We ask ourselves the question, how then do I express glory to God? How do I let my loyalty shine for Him? Let me give you four steps, or four ways, not steps, just four ways. They're not new. They've been tested through the annals of time, and they have proven to be successful. First is to worship Him with all of your heart. Worship Him with all of your heart. Are you a worshiper? I'm not talking about just in here on Sunday. I'm talking about during the course of the week, in your quiet times, during Monday through Saturday, in your workplace, in your school, when you're driving up and down the freeways, are you a worshiper? What is worship? Worship is simply giving your love to God, offering Him the worth that is due Him. How do you do that? You realize that we were all born to be worshipers. We all worship something. And if we don't worship God, then we wind up worshiping something else, typically something that we have created in our own mind and in our own life. And serving whatever that is other than God usually brings about its own emptiness. And serving something other than God usually winds us leaving carrying a never-ending burden of sadness and hopelessness. Because we wind up not worshiping God, but we wind up worshiping that which is convenient for us and that which glorifies our own needs alone. How are you as a worshiper? If you want to pay heed to the heavenly army of glory to God in the highest, then you should develop the skills necessary to worship Him with all of your heart. The psalmist writes in Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. How hard is your life right now? How difficult is the situation that you are in right now? In the difficulties of your situation and of your life right now, God is so much bigger and so much more grand and so much more capable and able than you and I even understand, know, or realize, Paul says. As hard as things get in our life, He is still worthy of our worship. We should ascribe to Him the glory due His name, and we should worship Him in the splendor of holiness. You see, He is something you and I will never be apart from our arrival in heaven. And He is holy. And you will never be that until you get there on that day. And because of that alone, He is worthy of our worship. There's something else that helps us express the glory to God that He rightfully deserves. Not only do we need to worship Him with all of our hearts, but we need to tell others our Jesus story. We need to tell others our Jesus story. The Scripture says that you were bought with a price, and at some point I hope you have come to an understanding that the price that Jesus paid on the cross to take away your sin and change your life means that you have a story to tell. I understood what it meant to be a religious fanatic. From the time I was in the sixth grade until the time I was 22 years old and a sophomore in college, I did what my religion asked me to do. I went where my religion asked me to go. I said what they asked me to say. I participated in the classes they told me that they wanted me to participate in. I learned the indoctrinations that they wanted me to learn. And when I was 22, a man asked me, "Are you born again?" And I was like, "How could you ask me a stupid question like that? I am the greatest religious practitioner of anybody in my entire youth group. That's a dumb question." And then my arrogance dissolved to tears because though I had been the greatest religious practitioner in my youth group, I still was empty on the inside and I didn't know why. And it was in that moment that I understood I was practicing my religion with a great fervor. But I did not understand about the relationship of the one for whom I was trying to be religious for. And so at the age of 22, I traded my religion for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Guess what? Now my religious activity had meaning and purpose and significance. Why? Because it was powered by a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I wanted other people to know about the Jesus who had filled that empty void in my life. Do you tell the Jesus story? You don't have to be perfect. In fact, if you're perfect, you don't need Jesus anyway. The greatest testimonies available come from places of brokenness. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, He's talking about how a light casts out shadows. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. You are to be a light representative of God's glory so that others might see the glory of God. So that you might in turn tell them how they can have the same light so that others might see the glory of God. It's a thing that's supposed to go on in perpetuity. But we live in a day and a time and in a culture where I can't talk too much about Jesus or people will think I'm weird. I can't talk too much about Jesus or people won't invite me to the social gatherings. If people know that I really am in love with Jesus, I'll just have to wear a t-shirt that says FOMO. Because I'm not going to be invited to stuff. Others need to know the story of Jesus. And yes, it's going to make you unpopular with a lot of people in the 21st century. It just is. But if the heavenly army says that He deserves the glory and the only way for others to know the glory is for you to tell about the glory, don't you think it's worth telling? Tell others the story of Jesus. How do I express my glory to God? I worship Him with all of my heart. I tell others the story of Jesus, but I also sacrifice for the kingdom. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave. If our God is a giver, should we not also be givers? And I'm not talking about dollars, though dollars are important. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about talent. I'm talking about effort. I'm talking about kingdom priority in the way we live our life. We get so afraid that doing kingdom stuff is going to cut into our family time that we won't do kingdom stuff. We get so afraid of doing kingdom stuff going to interfere with my routine and my schedule at the gym and my workout that we won't do kingdom stuff. We get so afraid that giving to kingdom causes is going to tap into my mad money and my casino money that we're not going to do kingdom stuff. If you want to give glory to God, then give glory to God by giving of your time and your talent and your treasure. He made you the way you are for a reason. Because there are slots in the kingdom that only you can fit and fill and fix based on who you are. Based on what you've been given. Based on how you've been raised. Based on the experiences in your life. Don't miss out on the opportunity to make that difference. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution to them for all others. Did you hear that? Approval of service. God will be glorified because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel and because of your generosity and contributions. Not just in dollars, but in the time you give to the kingdom. In the talent that you've been given that you should be sharing for the kingdom's sake. When you and I are generous with our treasures for kingdom purpose, it says to the world, I have been changed by the gospel. It says to the world that my generosity with my time to kingdom causes and my dollars for kingdom causes and using my talent for kingdom causes is a testimony to the generosity of the God that I say is important in my life. For God so loved the world that He gave. We should be givers. We should be givers. And finally, we should remain teachable. We should remain teachable. There's so much for us to learn. There's so much we don't know about the gospel. There's so much we don't know about the joy of obedience and submission and discipleship. And not only do I have to fight this tendency in my own life every day, look, dude, remain teachable. Remain teachable. What lessons can you learn here? What lessons can you learn in this situation? But from a pastor's perspective, it also saddens me at how many people refuse to remain teachable. They've been doing this church thing a long time. Maybe they've been a member of a certain church for a long period of time. They think they've bought themselves some type of special credential or special level of status. That's not teachability. I want you to listen to what Jesus said. John chapter 15. He says, by this my Father is glorified. How is God glorified? That you bear much fruit and so you prove to be my disciple. Are you proving to those around you every day that you are a disciple? More importantly, are you proving to Him every day that you are a disciple? Let's back up a little bit. How in the world do you bear much fruit? How is fruit produced? Fruit is only possible through growth. Fruit is only possible through maturity. Fruit is only possible through tending to the needs of nourishment and sustenance and maturation before fruit can be produced. What are you doing to grow? Are you really meditating on God's Word, or are you just doing one of those little Jesus answer things? You got your little devotional book and you open it up and you go, okay, that's my word for today. Look, if that's all you're doing, you might as well just read the horoscope because you're getting about as much out of it as anything. We're asked over and over and over to meditate on God's Word. How's your prayer life? I talk to so many people. Yeah, I spend my prayer time driving back and forth to work. How do you get to work? 45, that ain't prayer. Meditative, contemplative prayer life has to be undistracted. I'm not opposed to talking to Jesus while you're in the car. I do it all the time, mostly for the other people that are around me. But do you set aside some time every day where it's just you and Jesus in the quietness of some place? You don't understand, I got small kids. They sleep, don't they? I am telling you, being a disciple of Christ is not easy. It requires time management. It requires undeveloped skills that you may need and that you don't have. But if you aren't teachable, you're never going to produce fruit, because fruit is only produced after growth. God is glorified when I move beyond my religious faithfulness to spiritual fruitfulness. The starting point is religious faithfulness. The result of that is spiritual fruitfulness. Because the Savior was born, you have an opportunity to believe in and belong to the work that that Savior performed on the cross. He was born as this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a feed trough so that he could live a humble existence and die a criminal's death on the cross. So that he could become not only your sin sacrifice, but also your sin substitute. And when you understand, like the shepherds understood, that this was it, this was the real deal, this was the baby, this was the Messiah, the one who is going to change the world, then you will, in your life, do and be what they chose to do and be. Verse 16, so they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. Verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning him, what had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said. Why? Because they recognized that these lowly shepherds had been changed by contact with the Christ child. Who knows that you've been changed by contact with the Christ child? How are you glorifying God and the Christ child this morning? And suddenly, there was an army of angels that said, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Find the baby and live the glory that the baby deserves.